I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 this evening. As I mentioned this morning, I want to take a lesson from Luke 4, the section on the temptation of Jesus. I've done several different types of sermons before on this passage, like so many people, talking about the temptations and how to deal with temptations, talking about authority and how to establish authority. This evening, I want us to look at this section and look at the Christian life as we learn it from these 13 verses. And as we go through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings, I want to do several sermons following along with what we're covering. Again, just approach the material from a different angle. So Jesus Christ was tempted on all points like we are. How he met the tempter in the wilderness reveals some of those principles that lie at the root of every Christ-like life, also teaching us something of what is meant by the armor of God, how we defend ourselves against Satan. So let's look at this passage, and we will draw some lessons from it. These are the points that we're going to cover from Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at a life not of this world, a life of faith, a life of adoration, a life of service, a life of humble obedience, an overcoming life, a life suited for battle, and then we're going to look at that battle. And it's not going to be as long as it sounds, but we'll cover these points as we go through there. So let's start with reading the text. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And as we pointed out in class, he was at the Jordan because he had been baptized by John. After he was baptized, the heavens opened up. One of those six or seven times we read in the Bible about the heavens opening. The heavens opened up. The Spirit descended upon him, and a voice came out of heaven, God speaking. Verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we've looked at Satan tempting Christ. And one of the points we made was if Christ had given in and sinned just, as we would say, one little sin, he would not have been able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Satan tempts him at all these different angles. But let's focus not on Christ so much, but on what we can learn for ourselves from this text. First thing, when we think about the Christian life, consider the Christian life is a life not of this world. In verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, we get caught up on the physical things of this life. We want this, we want that. Give me more, give me more, give me more. Man should not live by bread alone. Bread alone may stand for all that goes to satisfy the natural cravings of man. It's possible to possess all that this world can furnish and yet be destitute of life in this deep and divine sense. We see people that have everything you can imagine, big house, fancy cars, lots of money, and they are just empty, shallow people. That which is born from above must also be supplied from above. If we are from above, we depend on God to supply those things that we need. And we've got to distinguish between the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. Material things will satisfy the fleshly life, but not the spiritual. And so many people are feeding their fleshly body, their fleshly desires, and ignoring their spiritual body. You hath he quickened who were dead. He made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Christian's life is a life not of this world, but so many people miss that, and they try to get everything they can in this world. We also notice that the Christian life is a life of faith. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The words of God are spirit and life, and then they become food for the inner man. Psalm 119:50 says, "The word hath quickened me." God's word is what makes us alive. Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, I did eat them, and the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." You know, there's a saying we have, you are what you eat. And we are told to stay away from certain foods because they aren't good for us. We become what we eat. And when you think about that literally, when we take food and we ingest it, it literally becomes part of our body. Those nutrients, those vitamins, the minerals in the food, whatever's in there, literally become part of our body. "Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart." We understand that with physical food. Do we understand that with spiritual food? When we take the word of God and ingest it into our minds, into our hearts, and feed on it, we should literally become that word of God. We should think like God. We should have our affections set on the things that God has his affection set on. We should look for the things that God wants us to. The word of God is always sweet to the taste of faith. You know, there are some foods you can ask somebody, what's your favorite food? They'll tell you something. What's the food that you can't stand? Oh, don't give me broccoli. Don't give me asparagus. I hate that. The word of God is sweet to us. It's sweet. And when we feed on the word of God, faith itself will be fed. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the Christian life is a life of faith. And what does Jesus say the three times that Satan tempts him? It is written. It is written. It is written. He keeps going back. And where was it written? When you read "it is written," he's referring back to the old law, the Old Testament. Jesus knew the old law. Satan knew it well enough to quote it. He was misquoting it, but Satan probably knows a lot more scripture than some Christians. The Christian life is a life of faith. We need to always be spending time in the Word. The Christian life is a life of adoration. Who do we adore? The Christian, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." He is who we should worship. He is who we should adore, not some movie star, not some musician, not some public figure. We don't worship them. We don't worship ourselves. we worship God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. This was our Lord's answer to the devil when he offered him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world on the condition that he worshiped him. And friends, the glory of this world, it's a mirage. It's something, it appears one way, but it's not real. You think, if I can get all of this glory of the world, if I can have health, wealth, happiness, stuff, I'm going to have it all. And people that get that realize that their life is still empty. It's just a mirage. It's the trickery of the devil. Those things of the world are pleasurable, but for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And then those things are deceptive. Anyone who worships Satan can have the promise of it, but the glory of this world passes away. Whoever or whatever has the worship of our hearts is by us crowned as Lord of all. So if we worship our job, we worship whatever it is you want to think of, we worship money. When we worship that, then that makes, we are crowning our job, we are crowning money as our God. And the Christian life is a life of adoration. You see, God created us to worship. He created that within our heart to worship, but not the things of this world. He created us with worship in our heart to worship Him. We were created to bring honor and glory to God. And He said, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." No other God is worthy of worship. Well, the Christian life is a life not of this world, a life of faith, a life of adoration. It's a life of service. Him only thou shalt what? Thou shalt serve. One is your master, even Christ, Matthew 23:8. When we have a master, then what does that make us? It makes us servants. God is the only one that we are to serve. The will of God ought to be supreme in the life of every Christian. You call me master and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." And then Jesus also said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" He's either our master or He is not. And if He is the master, we are the servant, and the Christian life is a life of service. We are Christians to serve. And Christ can take no other place than that of being head over all. And a lot of religions want Him to be head over something, but not over all. And you just stop and think about all the churches that were built by men, where man has put himself as head, but as Christ said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given unto me on heaven, in heaven and on earth." Christ is head over all. As a Christian, we need to recognize that. And as a servant of the Master, our duty, our job is to serve. A life of service. In our daily work and calling, are we conscious that we serve Him only? Doing all as for Him? You stop and think about people. You talk to them about their job sometimes, and, "Oh, I hate my job. It's so boring. I don't like my job. I don't like this about it. I don't like that about it." Friends, when we have the mindset that we are working for the Lord, that should remove any boredom. That should remove any feeling of not being satisfied, because whatever we do, we are doing it for the Lord. We are doing it. We are letting our light shine for others. If we just pick up paper in the park, we want to be the best paper picker-upper, because somebody is watching and it will bring honor and glory to God. And when we bring honor and glory to God, That's something that the angels are envious of. We need to understand being a Christian is a life of service. We need to get that across to people that we talk with, that we study with, and when we baptize them, we need to get across to them that that's not the end of being a Christian. Baptism is not the end, it's just the beginning. We talk about coming to services. And really here, this is a worship service, but service is part of a Christian. It's the Christian life is a life of service. So this is the cure for a grumbling spirit and a remedy for discontent, a life of service. Whatever we do, we just need to get busy doing it. Well, the Christian life is a life of humble obedience. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 12. The Lord charged his people in the wilderness with tempting him 10 times by not hearkening unto his voice. Again, when God tells us to do something, we need to do it. We don't need to read something 10 times and still consider, should we do this? We need to humbly do it. Our unbelief and disobedience tempt the loving kindness of God. When God tells us to do something and we don't do it, we are tempting God. You stop and think about a parent-child relationship. What could try a parent's heart like the doubting of their love? A parent does everything for their child and tells their child to do something, and then the child does not follow through and do it. How would a faithful husband feel if treated by his wife like an untrustworthy stranger? We see that happen sometimes. How do you think God feels when we treat him like some untrustworthy stranger? We don't have that relationship with God that we ought to have, and we just don't know if we can trust him. If I just don't know when I pray my prayers for him, to him, if he's going to answer them. Friends, do we ask doubting and in unbelief, or do we put our full faith and confidence that God is going to answer us the best way that he can for us? And again, when we were looking this morning at the eternal purpose of God and seeing all those twists and turns and things, we saw God was in control of all of that. And it brought about the desired purpose. Has he not declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him"? The people want to listen to Christ today? Unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to. We should not tempt the Lord your God with discontent, doubting, and unbelief. We need to have faith. We need to have faith. It goes back to the second point. The Christian life is a life of faith. We gotta make that our foundation. Well, the Christian life is an overcoming life. Christ overcame Satan, and what did Satan do? The devil departed from him. Verse 13. How was the victory won? Jesus didn't perform a miracle. He didn't do something miraculous to make Satan disappear. The victory was gained by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, Christ had his weapon to use against Satan, and it's the same weapon that we have to use today. It's the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, not only because he uses it, but also because he's the maker of it. You think about that. 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So in this life that we are in, this Christian life, in this battle that we are in against Satan, we want to be victorious, we want to overcome, and he gives us the best weapon that we can use to overcome Satan. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jesus fearlessly used the written word against the enemy of souls. We may confidently use it against all of his modern angels. And again, I think this is part of the implication in chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He has this boldness, but he's not doing anything miraculous. We are not going to do anything miraculous. We're not going to be filled with the Spirit miraculously, but we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to ingest the Word of God so that we can boldly say to others, not in a mean way, but confidently. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what we need to be striving for every day, is the victory. We've got to understand we're in a battle. And if we aren't striving for the victory every day, it's not good enough. It's not good to settle for, well, Satan didn't gain any territory today. He didn't gain any more territory in my life. We shouldn't look at it that way. We need to say we got rid of him. We enjoyed the victory. We don't want to give him place and see how he's doing today and how he's doing tomorrow. And in the end, if we did more for God than Satan, we shouldn't think that way. We got to get him out of our mind, out of our heart, out of our life. So how do we do that? Well, the Christian life is a life suited for battle. And how do we suit up for battle? Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he's making a concluding point here. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Put on the whole armor of God, not part of it, not this piece or that piece. Put it all on. And then stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has many wiles. He has many weapons. He has many tricks and tools to use against us. We need to be prepared. Paul goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not like this physical battle that you see that's going on. But our battle is against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Friends, we can see in this world forces of good, and we can see forces of evil. Forces of evil, these principalities. We can't go and put our hand and touch this principality, this power, this ruler of darkness, but it is out there. How do we know that? How can we see that? Because of the fruit of it, because of the evidence of the wickedness, the evilness. And that's what we're battling against. And sometimes, because we can't see it, we think it's not real, but this battle isn't taking place on some physical land. It's taking place on our heart, in our mind. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice how he keeps saying stand over and over and over. We're a soldier that's going to stand and fight. Stand, therefore. We don't surrender. We stand and fight. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what Christ did in the wilderness. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, again, the Word, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So why should we be praying all the time? Because we want to stay in contact with our commander in chief. We want to stay in contact with God. God, I'm being tempted. Help me. God, I'm praying for the people that are suffering because of these evil forces, because of these principalities. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You think about the life of Paul, you think about the boldness of Paul, where did that come from? It came from the Word. It came from the Word, just like Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we fill ourselves with the Word of God, it's going to give us boldness. It's going to give us confidence. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So how many times did Paul back down from telling somebody what they needed to do? He didn't matter if it was somebody on the street, didn't matter if it was a soldier, didn't matter if it was one of the highest ranking officials in the Roman government. He didn't back down. He spoke with boldness. And when we think about the Christian life, a life suited for battle, then that makes us think of the Christian in this battle being a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the Christian life. We are a soldier. We see this separation. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If we are a soldier of Christ, we can't have our mind in the world. We've got to be focused on Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul recognized that daily discipline that we need. In James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can't love God and love the world. It just won't work. If we love God and the world, we are an enemy of God. And in this being suited for battle, we see this struggle. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Again, God has given us the weapons that we need to deal with the battle that we are in. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Over and over this theme, the Christian life. When we consider the Christian life, we've got to understand that we are in a war. We are fighting warfare. And that goes against what a lot of people understand the Christian life. A lot of people understand the Christian life. I just go join this church that's close to my house, or it's got a good reputation, or makes me feel good, and everybody loves me, and I'll check that box and I'm going to heaven. Friend, that's not what being a Christian is about. We are in this struggle, this suit that we talked about. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13:12. Again, when we talk about clothing ourselves and we see this image, we're casting off the works of darkness. It's like I come in and I take off my work coat that's all dirty and muddy from being outside. I cast it off and I put something else on. Well, spiritually, we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. We want to be suited for battle. And when we are suited for battle, we have the salvation. Paul writing to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Friends, the Christian life, a life not out of this world, a life of faith, a life of adoration, a life of service, a life of humble obedience, an overcoming life, a life suited for battle with a soldier, the separation, the struggle, the suit, and salvation, the Christian life. But you know what? You can't live the Christian life if you aren't a Christian. And again, people have so many ideas of what it means to be a Christian. Some think they're a Christian. I'm a Christian because my mommy and daddy were Christians. Bible doesn't teach that. I'm a Christian because I listened to somebody on the radio. Made me feel so good. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It's not how you become a Christian. I'm a Christian because I said the sinner's prayer. God loves me, I'm going to heaven. No. Friends, God has spelled out for us how to become a Christian. And where did he do that? He spelled it out in his word. His word. It is written. We learn from his word how to become a Christian and then how to live the Christian life. Friends, if there's anyone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.